I believe our next subject is aspirations as a means of cultivating the presence of God. I would like to cover two areas today, both that subject and the next one on how to overcome internal resentments. We might begin by asking ourselves what aspirations are. It's a rather long definition, but I think it's worth giving. Aspirations are short prayers, vocal or mental, made either regularly or periodically. In order to remain in the presence of God and respond to His constant providence in our lives. Aspirations are short prayers, vocal or mental, made either regularly or periodically, in order to remain in the presence of God and respond to His constant providence in our lives. You notice we say that aspirations are short prayers. The word itself comes from the Latin aspirare, to breathe. Now some people take longer breaths and some take shorter breaths. So some people's aspirations are longer and others are shorter. But they more or less correspond to a breath and can be spoken in a breath. It is well to know that the church grants indulgences for aspirations, whether they are vocal or mental, so that even though the indulgence is attached to, say, a prayer formula, we gain the indulgence even without vocalizing the prayer. Aspirations are either made regularly, which is a good habit, certain times of the day, certain occasions, where there's a regulation, there's a sequence, or periodically. In other words, as the occasion requires. Their twofold purpose, we're talking about aspirations. Their twofold purpose, recognized by the church, is to remain in the presence of God. God is always near us and within us, but needless to say, we are not always aware of Him. Aspirations help us to remain consciously in God's presence. And secondly, and much more significantly, aspirations are the way that we are normally to respond to God's constant providence in our lives. His providence is being exercised every moment. To recognize the activity of His providence is almost spontaneously to evoke an aspiration. It may be painful providence. So then we have an aspiration, Lord help me. It may be a pleasant providence. Thanks, Lord. In any case, God's providence is always active, and we are to be aware of that, show our awareness in prayer. What are the kinds of aspirations recognized in spiritual literature? First, in terms of length, there are shorter, there are longer. Some people, because of their personality and cast of mind, prefer longer aspirations. They need them. If it's just one or two words, they seem to forget what they said. This should be adjusted for each person. There are times when we have more time. The aspirations can be longer. There are times when you have almost no time, and they will be shorter. Secondly, the different kinds in terms of formality. I have found over the years that aspirations correspond to different kinds of personality. The more formal, reserved, logical, calculating personalities will have corresponding logical, formal, calculating aspirations. And it is good to know that this is where, in training others, we should allow them to pretty much express themselves as their personality requires. It would be a mistake to urge formality on people who are notoriously informal. Then, between vocal or mental aspirations, a good rule that I have found over the years, it's not an easy habit to get into, but it is priceless. If you can cultivate and help others to cultivate the habit of making mental aspirations, even while they are, say, engaged in conversation, in other words, I'm in class, like now, over the telephone, it'll behoove a teacher to intersperse his class lecture with loud vocal aspirations. They could be misunderstood. To look at someone, I'm reverent, I'm teaching. Lord, help me. So, mental aspirations are absolutely invaluable to get into the habit of making, even while my mind and my lips, my body, may be otherwise necessarily engaged. In other words, we can think on more than one level at the same time, especially what we're saying or doing is fairly routine, or the ideas kind of flow. Aspirations are best when they are spontaneous. What about a method of developing aspirations? It is a good thing to have what I call reminders that will evoke or arouse an aspiration. Now, God will provide all kinds of reminders in our lives when we better make an aspiration. Otherwise, we won't make it, or more often, we won't take it. But having holy cards, having symbols, having a crucifix, having something strategically placed, I don't mean all over. I remember once walking into the living quarters of a chaplain of a sister's community. I couldn't believe my eyes. His parlor was literally filled with statues. If there was one, there were 100 statues in not too large a room. That, I would say, is, from most people, excessive. A religious habit is a reminder. Something you have placed in front of you at a strategic angle. A glance out the window. Some saints have the habit of turning periodically towards the Blessed Sacrament, say in a community house, and to make an act of adoration or spiritual communion. Something which externally arouses, symbolizes, evokes an aspiration. The second thing is to get into the habit. As you know, we cultivate a habit by repeating an action, and that's all you've got to do. An acquired habit is acquired by repetition. The two conditions for cultivating a habit on this level are sameness and frequency. In other words, it's a good idea to concentrate on one or the other aspiration for a while to get into the habit of making that one. We scatter our forces with all kinds of aspirations. It's harder to cultivate the habit. In time, we may have induced the habit, even with many different kinds of aspirations. Better to concentrate on some one kind and then frequency. Fourth area of coverage, indulgences. It is a good thing to have at hand the Enchiridion of Indulgence Prayers, in which, as you know, there are many indulgenced aspirations. Faith tells us, the Church teaches, that there are certain acts of piety, here aspirations, which, if they carry an indulgence, give us greater merit than if we just put some thoughts of our own together. On the other hand, there is in the Church's teaching on indulgences now a general norm which says, whenever we endure something painful or do something charitable and combine the endurance or the act of charity with a short aspiration, we gain an indulgence each time we do that. Good to know that. This is brand new in the Church's teaching on indulgences. And most of us don't have to wait or hope that we'll have something painful enter our lives. There's usually plenty of it each day. Now, Divine Providence. In terms of aspirations, What we are talking about here is that God is always visiting us with His grace, providing us with opportunities for doing His will. That, by the way, is a good description of providence. God constantly providing us with opportunities for doing His will. Now watch this. The moment our mind recognizes such an opportunity, and in general it will be either to endure what is painful or to do something to fulfill His command, or at least His will or wish. Whenever such an opportunity presents itself, we must be sure that God will also give us the grace. Where does the aspiration come in? The aspiration comes in on two levels. Level one, I see an opportunity and I make an aspiration to obtain the grace I need to fulfill God's will in this situation. There is no built-in guarantee that because God provides the opportunity, He will automatically give me the grace. He expects me. He may give me the grace without further asking, but He may not. To make sure I get the grace, I ask for it. That's the first function of aspirations. In a given day, depending on what the circumstances are, 20, 30, 40 such occasions is not unusual. Little things. Something goes wrong. For example, I gave a lecture in Maryland last night. To make it to the airport in Washington by 7:30 in the morning to catch the plane to come here, there's no way I could have traveled almost an hour from Maryland to the airport. So the priest who sponsored the lecture had a friend, manager of the Holiday Inn near the airport, put me up for the night, and the manager didn't charge anything. I was told there was transportation provided. Came downstairs, delivered my key. Well, the bus won't be around for about another hour. So I started to walk. Fortunately, a truck driver delivering newspapers saw me walking. Can I give you a lift? Well, I made it. So as the cashier told me I couldn't get transportation to the airport, I made an aspiration. If I hadn't made it, I might have walked it, but I might not have reached the airport in time. You follow the logic. God provides the opportunity, but first level of aspirations, we ask for the grace to live up to that opportunity. But secondly, even as we are undertaking to do what we know God wants us to do, we need a further grace, not only to know what to do, or even the strength to do it. We need the grace to correspond with the grace In other words, theologically, we call the first grace antecedent grace, and we call the second consequent or corresponding grace. The first grace gives us the capacity to do something. The second grace enables us to actually do what we're supposed to do. Aspirations, as I've just described them, are as necessary in the spiritual life as the air we breathe is necessary to sustain us physically. Now some benefits. I have 12 benefits of aspirations. Let me just say a word about each. First, aspirations make us and keep us aware of God. They make and keep us aware of God in our minds. Secondly, aspirations enable us to respond to God's will during the day. The key, of course, is to make aspirations literally as spontaneous as breathing. At first, for some people, may be a bit wooden or artificial, but in time, we need to breathe in God's grace. Third, aspirations provide the grace of the moment. Not that we couldn't do something without the aspiration and the corresponding grace, but we can do it better, more effectively. And God will provide, well, it's less than 4 hours ago, marvelously. That truck driver, in fact, as he dropped me off, I felt a little silly getting off at the airport in a truck. But he said, "Father, here's a paper to read on the plane." Aspirations pay. They're the grace of the moment. Fourthly, grace for the future. There is no better way of taking care of worries. Worries are always about the future. So don't waste your worries. Make them occasions for prayer. That's why God sends us problems and troubles. See, we will think of Him. Not only at the moment when we're supposed to do something, but something we are worried about, concerned. What will happen? What is going to happen anyhow? Whatever God wants will take place. And aspiration arms me for the future. Fifth, aspirations are a wonderful way of obtaining mercy for our failings. Mercy from God. That's why God allows us to say silly things, to make fools of ourselves, to commit sins. He must have a reason. Otherwise, being God, He couldn't allow it. What's one good reason? Once we realize, we come to our senses, we tell God, "Lord, I'm sorry." You may be sure when Peter, once he came to his senses after he had denied Christ, made an aspiration and kept making them for the rest of his life. Sixth, aspirations cultivate humility of dependence on God. Humility has a thousand forms. There is none more basic than the humility of a constant awareness of my dependence on God. Seventh, aspirations make marvelous, and I've got four A's. They make marvelous acts of adoration, admiration, attention, and affection. Adoration, admiration, attention, and affection, of course, towards God. Eight. Aspirations are perfect acts of gratitude. Some people specialize in reflecting on all the bad things, the dark things that happened, say, during the day. And they seldom reflect, Ignatius taught us, from the novitiates on, twice a day, to think of the good things that God has done for me, if I'm doing it at noon, since I got up, if at night, before I retire. If we don't get into the habit of thinking of the good things that God has done for us, we will not cultivate what is necessary, even for salvation, a sense of gratitude. No one is grateful in the abstract. Be specific. Be definite. And either the recollection of something pleasant or when a pleasant thing occurs. We are forever thanking people, right? A little favor, thanks. Aspirations are a spontaneous way of thanking God. Nine. Aspirations protect a person from self-complacency. In other words, we are so prone to take satisfaction in ourselves, to bask in the sunlight of our own achievements. Aspirations keep us aware of the fact that whatever is good in us is from God. 10. I wish I could spend 2 hours on number 10. Aspirations as aids to discernment, to discern what kind of a spirit is moving me. I have a question or a problem. What should I do? I ask God for light, being confident, if I don't have much time, I may have 3 seconds on the telephone. For example, I got a call from New Jersey just before coming here to class. It's a mother who brings her children for confession. We missed each other when I was in New York. She wanted to talk. I said, Pat, I've got 5 minutes to class. All right, I will call you on Monday. Notice the importance of having a light right then. In other words, the Lord said, tell Pat that I'm on my way to talk and that I can't engage in conversation now. Difficulties, problems, aspirations should be the normal way of obtaining supernatural illumination. I'm afraid many people think of prayer in general or aspirations in particular as mainly directed to obtaining strength for the will. Well, we need it. But the primary grace is not strength for the will. The primary grace is light for the mind. 11th, aspirations are a most effective weapon against the evil spirit. He sees a person cultivating the habit of making aspirations. You are warding off the devil. And finally, aspirations foster, as nothing else does, the spirit of constant prayer. Because if prayer is a raising of the mind and heart to God, we are thus united with God not only during the pinpoint moment that the aspiration is made, but the effect lasts until the next aspiration. In other words, constancy of prayer, which Christ and St. Paul tell us is essential, is fostered by aspirations. Shall we go on? The next subject, section 20, number 1, how to overcome internal resentments. I can tell you I wrote my notes for this lecture on the plane coming in from Washington this morning, interspersed with appropriate aspirations. The general subject is how to overcome internal resentments. I think we should first define resentment. Here's my definition. I'll repeat it. It comes in two sentences. Resentment is a spontaneous internal anger against someone who offends us. Resentment is a spontaneous internal anger against someone who offends us. It differs from ordinary anger in being aroused by what is considered an insult or injustice to our dignity as a person. Resentment is a spontaneous internal anger against someone who offends us. It differs from ordinary anger in being aroused by what is considered an insult or injustice to our dignity as a person. You will notice immediately that resentment is a deeply internal experience. It may not, and for many people is not, externally manifest. And the resentment is not over something that we don't like, but someone. We direct resentment to people. And the source of the resentment is for having said or done something that we personally consider offensive. In other words, the personal dimension is of the essence of resentment. Know something about the morality of resentments. Resentments are not in themselves sinful, insofar as they arise spontaneously. In other words, we have seven capital tendencies, among which is what we call resentment. You might say a resentment is a combination of two sinful tendencies to which we are naturally prone, namely pride and anger. But as long as the resentment arouses, comes on spontaneously, just because we have the experience internally, it is not a sin. Second observation on the morality of resentments. They may be the natural reaction to a threat, say, to our reputation. Or an infringement on our personal rights. I resent what somebody says or does because my rights are believed to have been injured. Or I feel rejected or not accepted. Fourth comment in terms of the morality of resentments. There is no sin if we promptly control the resentment and do not yield to an act of wounded pride. This bears emphasis because different people have reached different degrees of sanctity. It is not unholy to experience a resentment, even a deep resentment, provided I don't give in to that feeling, say, of wounded pride. Fourth and finally, a resentment becomes sinful. And there are different ways in which resentments become sinful. If we yield to the anger, we give in to it. Or we indulge in self-pity. Or we show our feelings. Now, watch. We show our feelings beyond what the circumstances require. This, I think, deserves a little more attention. By and large, as we learn to live with others and in the company of other people, it's quite possible that they may see or do things that we find offensive and are tempted to resentment. We've said earlier that the feeling of resentment as such is not a sin, and may in fact be a source of great merit. However, let me ask, are we expected to suppress all manifestation of resentment? Not necessarily. In fact, there's such a thing as having our feelings bottled up. There can be such a strong internal resentment that unless I do something and express myself, the thing will get worse. I can begin to not merely dislike, but positively hate the person. I hope I won't be misunderstood, because it may well be that the person's offense, injustice, unkindness, may be wrong. And if I do not in any way show my reaction, well, the person may feel perfectly free and justified in doing it again. This is where grace must enlighten us. There is no merit by itself, in just taking it, because it depends both on how much I can take and how much that person should be allowed to get away with. In other words, there's such a thing as fraternal correction, which is a virtue, practice of charity. In making it plain, notice I don't lose control. Are we clear? I'm in control. The person says or does something that I deeply resent. Is it always more virtuous to say nothing, do nothing? No. It may be that the person needs to be corrected. No, of course, all the while, I control my feelings, I don't say more than I should, or I wait for the occasion to point out to the person he or she is mistaken, or to protect the individual from committing the same fault with someone else. Again, this morning on the plane, across the aisle was a mother with a baby girl. I could tell she was a baby girl because she had curls and ribbon in her hair. Age about 11 or 12 months. The baby girl, when did they start walking? Can they start walking at a year? Well, he had a hard time standing up, but managed. I watched the little baby pull out of the slot all the programs, all the literature that Midway Airlines gives. The child supported itself with one arm and pulled everything out and dropped it on the floor with the other. The mother said nothing. Then the mother obediently picked up all the pieces, put them back in the slot. Then the ritual started again. That happened 3 times. When the father came, I didn't know he was on the plane. He picked up the child. Well, while he held the baby, there was no paper pulled out of the slots. He held on to those little muscles, and the mother, whatever she did, went back, I suppose, take a smoke. But I thought to myself, No. There is a way of teaching children. Now our question, how to overcome. How to overcome resentments. Rule number one. As you know, something may happen, may be offensive. And all we have to do is keep thinking about it, no matter how trifling it may be. Thinking about it is bad policy. Second, no matter how unjust the offense, keep it off the mind. Now, this is a little different than not dwelling on it. It means brushing it off. Depending on how painful the experience was, it will tend to go back. If you want to control yourself, you must keep it off the mind. Just as we never practice the love of God as we should unless we first think of Him, so we cannot avoid sinful actions with our will unless we keep what will occasion the sin off our minds. Third, sometimes it is wise to show one's justifiable resentment. But watch this. Only insofar as this is necessary to either correct the offender or prevent a recurrence of the offense. Do not show your resentment just for your own benefit. Am I clear? Ask God for the grace to take it. But there is such a thing as showing, controlled always, but showing that that was unkind or offensive or wrong out of charity for the one who has offended. Even though sometimes it might be easier to say nothing, but that you're almost sure it's going to occur again. Or the next time you will try to avoid the person. Well, that's not the answer. Four. At other times and generally, it is wiser to accept the offense and not manifest one's feelings. I hope I'm not too subtle here. Ask the Lord to enlighten you on when it is better to show how you feel and when it is better not to show it. And number five, with its subdivisions. In order to keep a resentment from growing and to get over the offense, I have five recommendations. First, excuse the offender in your own mind. The sooner that is done, the better. Find at least one good reason why the person said or did what he or she said or did. Assume, and this is a safe assumption, most people do not intend to offend. Coming into, where was it? Of the airport at LaGuardia. That was on Thursday. Big hunk of a man coming right towards me and looking somebody that he wanted to meet. Well, there was the door and there was he. The only way that I could avoid bumping into him is by allowing him to keep looking and my disappearing. I had to keep out of sight and out of the way. Most people have something, what a safe statement. Most people have something else on their mind than I have. They're living their life, I'm living mine. And what they say or do may hurt me. But I should presume their intention is not to hurt. They may not be guilty or culpable for saying or doing whatever it is. So explain or excuse the offender's conduct in your mind. Secondly, try immediately to think of your own sinfulness and try to realize that I deserve this indignity. And that, my friends, is worth $1,000,000. In other words, God uses other people to give us a chance to expiate our sins. On rare occasion, the expiation will be at the price of someone else's positive and even conscious unkindness, injustice, and maybe cruelty. But no matter. In the Lord's Prayer, which we keep reciting many times a day, we tell God to forgive us our offenses as we forgive those who offend us. In other words, our acceptance of offenses is God's normal way of giving us a chance to make reparation for our sins. Thank God for offensive people. And we don't have to look for them. Third, immediately, and the word is immediately because feelings are aroused in a split second. Immediately, unite yourself with God in prayer. Fourth, this works like a charm. Or better, it works like a grace. Immediately offer a prayer for the offender. I assure you something will happen to you right away. And finally, and running through it all, unite yourself with Christ in his passion. In other words, Christ, who did not even have to become man, all through his life, in fact, from infancy, was offended, to put it mildly. And he voluntarily accepted all kinds of indignity, which is at the heart of every resentment, in order to redeem the world. Very well. Not only for myself, but for the world at large. By our patient acceptance of indignities and controlling our natural resentments, we cooperate with Christ in the salvation of the world. And as we know from the lives of the saints, the more apostolically effective God wants someone to be, the more opportunity He will give that person for suffering indignity, injustice, insult, and give that person the chance by controlling his resentment to help save souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.